Good afternoon. Welcome back to High Point Bible Study. It's been a couple of weeks for me. We had a guest speaker last week, and then the building was shut down a week before, so it's good to see everybody again. I'll be here the next several weeks talking about Jonah. Jonah's an interesting little book. Really has a lot to do, I think, with current events. A lot of interest has been given to Jonah. I mean, I guess it's kind of like if a dog bites a person, that's really not news, but if a person bites a dog, there may be a story there, you know? And if a person catches a fish, that's no real news, but if a fish catches a person, as in the case of Jonah, then it gets everybody's interest. You go on Google and you put person swallowed by whale, and you get all of these different results, pro and con, and debates back and forth, you know, and really that's not the issue of the book of Jonah, is whether a whale could swallow a person. It reminds me of the little boy, little middle school boy, on a plane sitting in the middle seat of a three-seat row, reading his Bible. And a guy next to him was obviously a skeptic, and he says, "Why are you reading those fairy tales?" And the little boy goes, "They're not fairy tales. This is the Word of God. This is the truth." And the man says, "Well, like that Jonah getting swallowed by a whale. How could that ever happen?" The little boy said, I don't know, but once I get to heaven, I guess I'll ask him." And the man says, "Well, what if he doesn't go to heaven?" The little boy said, "Then you can ask him." Jonah's an interesting book. We've got a little video to show you in a second to kind of give you an overview of the book in cartoon fashion. Let's have a word of prayer, bless our food. We'll see the video and get into our study. Father, thank you so much for your word that instructs us, challenges us, Father, comforts us, and we pray we can get all of those today as we study the book of Jonah. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the fellowship we have around the tables. I pray blessings on all that are here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's see the video, Jonathan.
This is Jonah, and he's overboard. A few minutes ago, he was up here with these guys, but they threw him into the sea. To understand why, let's back up. Jonah was a prophet. He got messages from God and delivered them to people.
God will restore our land.
Everything was fine until God gave him this message.
"Dear Nineveh, in 40 days you will be destroyed."
Jonah didn't like the message, and he really didn't like Nineveh. So he did what any of us might do when confronted with the clear, unchanging will of an all-powerful God. He ran. He ran in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And he didn't stop at the sea. He kept going on this boat with these guys until they realized that Jonah was the cause of this horrible storm that tossed their ship, and they tossed him overboard. That's when Jonah met the very big fish. Fish stomachs are strange places, but they get you thinking about life. And Jonah realized he'd made a mess of his. He decided that God's way is the best way, no matter what. And he got the chance to prove it. Jonah arrived in Nineveh, a foreign city filled with godless people. He knew his mission. He held his message. All that remained was a choice: speak or run.
40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed!
With those words, Jonah went overboard again. Not like a fool being tossed to the sea, but like a man diving headfirst into destiny. And something wonderful happened. People were saved. A triumph of mercy sent in motion by one man, armed with 8 words and the decision to stop running and start talking. That is the story of Jonah. And the really big fish.
That's gonna leave a stink.
Well, hopefully it's not an unfamiliar story to you. We'll try to dig into it a little bit now and see what we can learn about today. The lesson guide that you have on your tables is Fear the Enemy of Faith. And there's a lot of fear in our culture right now. There's the fear of the economy. met with a trader yesterday that said, you know, we always benchmark recessions in Houston back to 85, you know, that mid-80s recession where everything shut down. He said, interestingly enough, the price of the barrel of oil in 1980, adjusted for inflation, would be about $31 today. And that's just about where it is right now. So this is, the Houston Chronicle had a headline a couple of weeks ago that said, worst oil bust since 1970. Now that goes back a ways. And so y'all are very familiar with that. You probably already know friends that have been laid off, lost their jobs. There's a lot of fear out there because of the economy. There's a lot of fear because of international politics. North Korea claimed the other day to detonate an H-bomb. Now, there's pros and cons about that, but the fact that rogue nations are developing nuclear technology with the intention of trying to do harm to us, I think, is without any doubt. And so there's a lot of international things, everything from Putin in Russia to North Korea to Iran. There's a lot of interesting things going on with ISIS right now. Jonah starts off with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Now, the first point in your lesson guide is that fear prompts disobedience. He was told to get up and go. However, Jonah got up to flee. He went directly in the opposite direction, and it was prompted by fear. We think of Nineveh as an ancient city, you know, in what is modern-day Iraq. It would be just outside the city limits of the city of Mosul today. And so it's interesting that the province that Mosul is in is called Nineveh Province, named after this ancient city. The ancient city of Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the avowed enemy of the people of God. They were a barbaric, terroristic society. I read one ancient historian, a historian of ancient history, who said the Assyrians were the first state sponsors of terrorism as a policy of expansion. They used terrorism to put fear into the people they wanted to conquer. I could go into the gory details, but the Assyrians were very feared people to the point that when they showed up at your gates, oftentimes people just surrendered because they knew what would happen to them if they resisted. Modern day, the modern day inheritors of that Assyrian tradition is ISIS. ISIS stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Now, you'll see it referred to as ISIL. ISIL is the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. The reason I don't use ISIL is because the Levant includes the state of Israel. It is a geographical territory. And obviously, that's what ISIS aspires to, is to control the territory of Israel. But why call them by what they aspire to? Call them by what they are. They're the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. We have a lot of fear right now with those same inheritors of that Assyrian tradition. Wikipedia said since October of this last year, 2015, it lists nine countries as being affected by ISIS-sponsored attacks. Interestingly enough, the Wikipedia doesn't list the Santa Barbara attack that the couple that did that claimed to be ISIS-inspired. So this would be a rather limited list. Nine countries involved since October 2015, 12 different attacks, 661 people died, 1,340 injured, and Europol, the European Union's police organization, released a report this Monday that said Paris-style military coordinated attacks, special operations type attacks with sophisticated weaponry, planning, financing that happened in Paris. It says you can expect more types attack in the European Union coming up. So there's a lot of fear. I mean, right now, when my son said, God has called me to go to China, okay, I had some fear in my heart about that. But can you imagine if your son or your daughter came to you and said, God has called me to go to Mosul? and preach to ISIS. You would say, that's nuts. Well, that's the very fear that Jonah felt. Jonah had the same kinds of people occupying the same area of the country, doing the same kinds of things back then as we do now. And when he was preaching to the nation of Israel, things were good. But when God said, go to Nineveh, your avowed enemy, that terrorist state, and preach and say, you're going to be destroyed. I mean, fear gripped him his feet just went in the opposite direction. I don't know if you've ever been in a spot where you were just paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed by fear. I thought of a funny thing that happened to me when I was 18 years old. I was just ordained. It was right on this very geographic spot where First Baptist Church Houston used to sit. I was a sophomore in college, maybe, sitting on the front row Sunday night. Somebody wanted to be baptized, and John Bisagno from the pulpit goes, David, go up and baptize those people. I'd never been in a baptistry in my life. I had no idea. I didn't know if I was going to drown somebody. And I mean, I literally was just paralyzed. And I just stood at him dumbfounded. He could have been speaking Portuguese for all I knew, you know. And he's got the mic, you know. And anyway, they ended up having somebody else do it. But I can remember just being paralyzed by fear, saying, I know this is a good idea, but I have no idea what to do. I have no idea how I'm going to do this. Jonah, multiply that 1,000 times, and Jonah gets this word from God, go to Nineveh, and he is absolutely paralyzed by fear, and then he runs in the opposite direction. Going to Tarshish literally would be 180 degrees away from Nineveh. In more recent news, you probably heard St. Elijah's Monastery destroyed last week by ISIS. It was the oldest Christian monastery in Iraq, 1,400 years old. It had gone through multiple wars, still standing, and they do these highly publicized attacks, beheadings, destructions of ancient monuments, both Roman and Christian, basically to get the publicity. And they're big on social media. And so ISIS, back then, Nineveh was the capital of this big empire. Interestingly enough, they were kind of the heart of darkness, the heart of evil, and their prominent god was a fish god, with a little irony in the story. Going in the first three verses, however, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish, opposite direction from Nineveh, from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go to them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. It's interesting the decline of Jonah geographically in this story. In verse 3, he goes down to Joppa. Verse 3, he goes down to the ship. Verse 5, he goes down to the ship's hold. Verse 15, he goes down to the sea. Verse 17, he goes down inside the fish's belly. Literally, he goes down, down, down as he runs away from the Lord. And his goal was to run away from God's presence. Isn't that interesting? My little granddaughter, Ava, cute little thing, but when she was about 3, when her parents said, let's play hide and seek, she would walk over to a chair and close her eyes like that. And that's the way she would hide. If she can't see you, then you obviously can't see her. And sometimes we play games like that with God. We think we can hide from God, and no more can we hide from God than Jonah could hide from the presence of the Lord. Fear prompts us to do irrational things. And I think in the climate in which we live, we have to remember Paul's words, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a love and a sound mind. And so we've got to claim that in our hearts with the economy, with terrorism, with politics, with the elections. Don't be overcome by fear. Don't make fear make you run to disobey. There's another interesting, in chapter 1, there's another interesting contrast that we see, and it's the second thing, that fear promotes doubt. Now, look at the contrast between Jonah, the prophet of God, and the seamen that are in this boat. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but there are several contrasts that we see. We know the history of Jonah was a history of the spoken word of God, a history of the prophets, a history of God's miracles, a history of the word of God. He had all that going for him. The seamen, on the other hand, their history was no mention of God. Theistic view of Jonah was there is one God, a monotheistic view. Yahweh is his name, the revealed word of God to people. The seamen had a polytheistic view. They worship various idols. The third thing is the relationship with God. Absolutely, Jonah had a relationship with God. God spoke to Jonah. The seamen had no relationship with God. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lewis has the scene where Lucy goes back to see Aslan, pictured by a lion. And she says to Aslan, "You're bigger than I remember." And Aslan, the lion, who represents God, said, "Yes, I'm bigger because you've grown. And every time you grow, you'll find me bigger." That's a good word for us as Christians. As we grow in our faith, God grows as well. J.B. Phillips, who did the Phillips translation, said wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. He said, in our lives, we update software, we update clothes, we update phone apps, but oftentimes we have a static view of God that goes back decades. And as we've grown in other areas of our life, our view of God has not grown. We say, well, you know, I've been a Christian 20 years, or I've been a Christian 30 years, when in fact, we've just lived in Christ 1 year and repeated that 20 times or 30 times. We really don't have a bigger view of God than we did 20 years ago. And that was Jonah. He got to a static spot in his relationship with God. Jonah, according to verse 5, was going in the wrong direction. Interestingly enough, the seamen in this story are going in the right direction. The empathy that Jonah had was one of indifference. God told him to go speak to these lost people. He was indifferent to their needs. He was running away from them. The seamen, on the other hand, were sensitive to Jonah's needs. Look at the contrast there between the godless, polytheistic, no history of God sailors. The receptivity of Jonah was negative. It was rebellious, according to verse 17. And yet in verse 16, the seamen sacrifice to God, and they're open to him. I think the question is not, where are you, but in what direction are you moving? Jonah was moving away from God. The seamen were moving toward God. And fear promotes that doubt. It promotes the doubt that causes us to run away from God. Three questions. You might want to write these down in your notes. You're not going to find them in your notes. But three questions I'd like for you to think about. You're not going to answer them right now. You're not going to answer them around the table. This is just something for you to take back. Maybe in your quiet time tomorrow, you can consider them. Number one, has fear impacted your fellowship with God? You're either going to be drawn to him in faith or you're going to be running from him in fear. Has fear, a specific fear, impacted your fellowship with God? Not your relationship. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian anymore, but has there occurred a root of bitterness? Has there occurred a distance between you and God? If you feel a distance between you and God, it's not God that's moved. You are moving away from him. Secondly, in which direction are you currently headed? Are you feeling closer to God or farther away from God? And fear can drive us farther away from God. In which direction are you currently headed? And then thirdly, what doubts or fears continue to plague you? What do you wake up thinking about in the middle of the night? What concerns you? What distracts you? What gets your mind off God? In what direction are you headed? What doubts continue to plague you? Fears promote doubts. And Jonah's fear promoted his doubt in God. The third thing, and perhaps the longest point that I want to make, is that fear plays right into depression. We see an interesting decline in Jonah's life in this first chapter. In verse 10, So they figure out that Jonah's to blame for the storm they find at the sea. In verse 8, then tell us who's to blame for this trouble we're in. What's your business? Where are you from? What's your country? What people are you from? Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were even more afraid and said, what is this you've done? They understand that he's the culprit. He's the guilty person. They actually rebuke this is an interesting case of the unsaved, the pagans, rebuking the prophet. They rebuke the redeemed. We see Isaiah 52 talking about that Jewish sin had resulted in God's name being dishonored. Paul refers to that in Romans 2:26, in which he's talking about how we bring disrepute upon God's name. There was a rebuke of the man of God. Oftentimes when I hear of a person, especially a young person, running from God, you know, just like Jonah, just hightailing it out of the country, they're obviously in rebellion, running against God. Oftentimes I will pray for them and I'll say, Lord, please deal with them gently, but do what you need to bring them back to yourself. God's gonna judge. God's gonna deal with people. And my prayer is that he would deal with them gently. In Jonah's case, his sin had to be brought to light. The seaman had to say, what is this you've done? The responsibility was Jonah. He had brought the judgment upon the sailors. Their lives were at stake because of him. And believe me, the Bible is right when it says, be sure your sins will find you out. If you're running today away from God in rebellion, if you're truly a child of God, he is going to bring you back. And the prayer would be that he would do that gently, not harshly. There have been reputations ruined over judgment arriving at a person of God. So we have this rebuke. And it could be, even in your heart right now, you have felt a rebuke from God. Just a gentle whisper in your ear. Just a counsel from a friend. Someone that says, what is this you're doing? Why are you continuing on this path? Let me just say to you, if you don't heed the gentle call of God, it's going to get increasingly more with more volume. You're going to hear more and more and more, and he will do whatever's necessary as a loving father to discipline and bring us back to himself. The rebuke, what is this you've done? The request, verse 11, what should we do to you to calm the sea that's against us? Again, these polytheistic seamen, rough, no history of God, no knowledge of God, they're instinctively turning to this prophet of the Hebrews and saying, tell us, what's the word from God? And it's God's judgment. Romans 1:24, God delivered them over because of their sin. Romans 2:1, when we stand before God, we're without excuse. The request of the seamen, what should we do to you? And then the responsibility in verse 12 of chapter 1 is really telling. Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, for I know that I'm the blame. I mean, that's pretty bad. He chooses suicide over doing God's will. Now, that's abject rebellion. He doesn't say, take me back to shore. I'm supposed to go to Nineveh. He says, throw me into the sea. I'm going to kill myself rather than do God's will. That's really a really scary spot. But let me tell you, I've talked often about the killer D's. I actually list them here in your notes. That's a predictable pattern of rebellion against God that, if unless interrupted, is going to end in depression. The first is disappointment. I mean, obviously, Jonah was pretty disappointed when he couldn't just stay where he was among his own people, and God told him to go to a scary, scary place. He was disappointed in God. Disappointment occurs any time that reality falls short of your expectation. I mean, it could be a date. It could be a business opportunity. It could be just the response of a coworker. But when your reality falls short of your expectation, you're going to be disappointed. Disappointment then can morph into doubt if you leave it unchallenged. In other words, this didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to go. I thought God was going to leave me here preaching to the people I love in the country I love. Instead, he has disappointed me by sending me to this heathen nation. I don't know that God knows what's right for my life. Isn't that what it boils down to? I mean, why would Jonah run to Tarshish if he felt like God had his best interest in mind? If he thought God knew best, God had his plan right, if Jonah really trusted God to know what was right, why would he have run to Tarshish? It's because of the disappointment was allowed to morph into doubt, and that can happen in your life. When you are disappointed, you can start thinking, does God have my best interest at mind? Is God in control of the situation? Does Father, in fact, know best? Doubt, then, will morph into defeat if you let it. If you just let those doubts fester in your life and you question God's power, question God's love, question God's will, then that can become a huge spiritual defeat. I talk to people more often than I'd like to admit who just stop going to church. You know, they're not hearing God's word anymore. They're not fellowshipping with God's people anymore. They're not interceding in prayer anymore. They just stop going to church. Why? And it always goes back to a disappointment that morphed into a doubt and became a defeat, and they've just let that stand between them and God. I heard about a guy that was on the bridge, was going to jump, going to commit suicide, and a psychiatrist happened to pull up in a car, saw him on the bridge, went out and talked to him. And the guy began to pour out all of his woes and all of his defeats. And after 30 minutes with the psychiatrist, they both jumped. I mean, that's sometimes we feel like it's that bad, right? That the defeat has no end. It has, and so that leads to discouragement. A lot of discouraged people, they get their eyes off God. They get it on their problems. They become a thermometer of life rather than a thermostat. And discouragement then can morph into despair. Despair is this situation. Despair is when you think nothing can happen to make my life any better than it is right now. You know, it's kind of that 2 Kings story of the army surrounding Samaria, and the prophet goes, let me tell you, tomorrow there's going to be plenty of food and things are going to be great. And the watchman at the gate said, even if God opened the windows of heaven, this thing could not happen. Watch it when you try to limit God in your life. If God can raise a man from the dead, can't he raise your hopes back up? Can he restore your job? Can he help your marriage? Can he help your relationships? Discouragement, despair is when you think nothing can happen, and then despair leads to depression. So Jonah is a classic case of fear morphing into depression. And he says, cast me into the sea. I want to die. I have nothing to live for anymore. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And then finally, fear, that we have the killer D's. Then in 16, they threw Jonah into the sea. The waves stopped, the wind stopped, and it says, the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Revival broke out on the ship because the prophet was overboard. Now, that's bad when there's a bigger revival in your absence than there is in your presence. That's a bad situation to be in. So the men feared God anymore. Oftentimes our disappointments come from unrealistic expectations. You know, I, again, when I said expectation is here and reality's down here, it's the typical fairy tale castle view of marriage, and so you're always disappointed. Prince Charming has left the building. You know, you're just always disappointed. Heard about a guy that was talking to his friend, and he was so depressed, and his friend said, what's the matter? And he goes, I just so upset about my golf game. And the guy said, why? He goes, I missed a hole in one today. He goes, really? By how much? He said, 5 strokes. Well, that's unrealistic expectations, right? And oftentimes we set those in life, and so we're continually disappointed. So the men feared God. It's interesting that God can strike a straight lick with a crooked stick. The revival broke out, and where the fear that drove Jonah away from God's will, that was a bad fear. The fear that we see in verse 16 is a good fear because it's the fear of the Lord. Someone said, if you really, truly fear the Lord, you won't have to fear anything else. In other words, if you cast yourself into His presence, trust Him completely, understand His power, then you'll have to fear anything else. Jonah feared God's will. It ended up in disaster. These men feared the Lord, offered vows, and made a sacrifice. And then in verse 17, now the Lord had appointed a huge fish, notice it doesn't say a whale, to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the fish. I will say, if you have a problem with miracles, then you need to start at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the miracle, raising a man from the dead. And Paul says, if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. You don't have to worry about the small potatoes like a fish swallowing a man. That's pretty small in the grand scheme of things. God can do what God wants to do. And in this case, it was obviously a miracle. The Lord appointed, He prepared this huge fish to swallow Jonah. The fish, we often think, was a form of punishment, and it obviously was. But notice that the fish kept Jonah from drowning. The fish actually was Jonah's salvation. The fish provided transportation in the right direction. Jonah had gotten on a ship going the opposite direction. The fish got him going in the right direction. Notice that the fish provided a three-day education from God. We're talking about a real quiet time, okay, other than some rumbles from the fish's belly. And also the fish provided a recommissioning by God. We don't know how long he was in the fish's belly. The Bible, when it refers to 3 days, it's always talking about part of. So it could have been it could have been 11 p.m. one day until 1 a.m. the third day. That would count as 3 days. We don't know. It really doesn't matter. It's interesting though that the skeptics always point back to how this couldn't happen. Jesus took it as absolutely historical. He referred to it both in Matthew and in Luke. And he said it was a foreshadowing of him being in the grave 3 days, as Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days, so the Son of Man. What is the fear that's driving you today? What's the fear that is playing on your mind? Perhaps Jonah chapter 1 is simply a call to respond in faith. It's to say, God, I do trust you more than I trust circumstances. I'm going to cast myself on your will, not into the sea. I'm going to trust that what you want for me is right. My expectation may have been way up here, and my reality right is way down here at this point. But I'm not going to let that gap be filled by disappointment and bitterness. I'm going to respond in faith and trust that all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Great example of that in closing is the story of Amazing Grace, about another mariner, a slave trader by the name of John Newton. John Newton was in a ship, in a storm, in the sea, and he went back to the way his mother raised him, claimed God, prayed that if God would rescue him from this storm at sea, then he would devote his life to God. He did, in fact, do that. He became a pastor. He became a noted church leader. And he wrote that wonderful, wonderful hymn that we sing today, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah. Doesn't end on chapter one, goes on three more chapters. But Father, we can learn a lot about fear and faith in chapter one. Help us not to be Jonahs that take down people with us as we run away from you, but help us to respond in faith as the mariners did and be drawn closer to you. Help us to be headed in the right direction. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next Wednesday.